Guys are really far away making this. Make me feel like I'm all on my own up here. Okay. Thank you for inviting me to speak. It's definitely an honor, especially for someone who's grown up in Zion, to be asked to share with the ladies that I respect so well. But what a topic to be asked to speak on. I'm going to admit that when Angeline first asked me, one of the first thoughts that went through my head is, what do you wear when you have to speak to everybody about modest apparel? Okay, so yeah, I was a little paranoid packing for a convention this week, and you know, I don't want to be the girl that's scrutinized for the rest of my life as she's the one who gave that message on modest apparel. Okay, and I'm sure, like me, when you heard the word, you kind of braced yourselves. Oh, great, message on modesty. Check your outfit. What am I wearing today? What did I pack for this week? Now I'm going to have to be careful all week long. We all have those feelings, okay? We do the double take, we think it through, and I guarantee no one is more paranoid about what they're wearing this week than me. So we can all just relax. It's not going to be like that, okay? If you were looking for handouts or afraid that I was going to give you charts, not going to give you any. Don't have to worry about that either. There is no universal I'm a Christian dress code, because if there was, it would make this much easier to share with you today. But the Bible doesn't have 10 commandments of modesty. Even though many have tried to spell it out in rules and regulations, it can miss the point of modesty altogether. And what's considered modest or appropriate is often defined by your culture or different contexts that you're in. You wouldn't wear a bathing suit to church, but they're both called suits, right? Men wear suits, but they don't wear the same kind of suit in the same place, okay? So context has a lot to do with it, and it changes from person to person, because if you look around today at the woman sitting next to you, she's probably not built the way that you are, and we all have different convictions, we're all in different seasons in life, and we've had different teaching, or a lack of teaching as well, and we have to keep that in mind when it comes to this topic. And you know, we could all be wearing the same uniform today and look completely different, right? Completely different results. I had a friend who's actually the same size as me, but she's only about this tall. Okay, so we have the same size waist, but if I were to put on her skirt, it would look like a mini skirt. And if she put on my skirt, it would go to the floor. Okay, same skirt, but completely different body types, right? So it just goes to show that modesty is not easy to define. And, you know, how do you go about defining a knee length? Well, my knee's about this long. How long is yours? Right? How do you define these things? Who decides what really is appropriate? And, you know, the church has gotten to the point where they don't even want to touch it. Either they go to extremes and say, we're just going to lay everything out in black and white. Here's the measurements, here's the charts, you all have to follow it, we're bringing the rulers. Or they say, just come as you are, we're not going to judge you, it's just every woman for herself, okay? But God knew when he wrote the scriptures that there would be climate differences, there would be cultural differences, and these differences in shapes and sizes, okay? He made us, he knows. So he focused on what was universal, and that was the heart and all that that encompasses. Because we've all got that, okay? And that doesn't mean we can just ignore what we wear, not at all. Even spiritual giants still have to get up and get dressed in the morning, okay? And there's a balance, you know, there's practical application, and I hope I can bring some balance and some practical application to you today, okay? Because we want everything that we do to glorify God, and that includes the way that we dress. And before we can give people the gospel message, we're going to send them another message when they see us. And so it's got to start somewhere. We need to consider that. And I want to start with this concept that actually Angeline just mentioned, and that is that we are in the midst of a culture clash, okay? Conflicting cultures. And, you know, Western culture and probably a lot of cultures have become so desensitized to immodesty. The world that we live in is boastful, it's loud, it's proud, it's completely unashamed, it's very naked, okay? And our commercials, our media, there's just nothing sacred anymore. There's nothing that's private. Nothing's left unexposed. There's this attitude, if you've got it, then flaunt it. You know, show everybody, tell them all about it. Brag about it, show it off. It doesn't matter if it's your fame, your fortune, or your figure. Everything is just out there, okay? And this idea of modesty has kind of become an archaic term. And when I hear the word, the first thing I think of is these Victorian women, which if you look at them, to me, they're kind of comparing each other too. Like, well, how big are your sleeves, you know? Okay, but I think of this archaic idea. You know, I asked our youth about modesty, and some of them had never even heard the word. They really were like, what did, I don't know what that word means. And, you know, it's not so much using this word as it is understanding what its meaning is and how it applies to us. And that's really what we want to look at today. But I'm going to define it because it always helps to have some definitions when you're talking about something. And Modesty can be defined as humble, lowly, unassuming, or moderate in the estimation of your abilities or your achievements or importance, so it's not just your clothing. It's freedom from vanity, egotism, boastfulness, or a showy extravagance. And in the Latin, the origin of it is the idea of being restrained. Okay? So that's like the dictionary definition. But I have another dictionary, which is the Urban Dictionary. It's kind of like the plain English, I guess. And it says, not full of yourself, not calling attention to yourself or your clothing, not revealing, covered up. Okay, so right away we run into the controversy, and that is, what is covered up? In my world, this word, this idea of covered up is not the same as it would be in Muslim countries. Other religions find Christian immodesty horrifying, okay, because they have strict guidelines that they follow. But, you know, following rules does not make you modest or righteous. Skirts to the floor, coverings up to your head, you know, they don't hide a proud heart from God. And we can be very proud of how modest we are. So what good is that? Another definition says, if it covers everything that people normally don't see. Well, what do you normally not see? If you're in India, it's normal to see midriff. You know, they wear saris. That's a traditional attire for them. That's not normal for me. If you're in China, they wear traditional qipao dresses with slits way up the side, but they wouldn't even think of showing any cleavage, okay? And then you have these specific denominations that have this modest dress culture, as they call it. But if you go on their websites and look at some of their models that are modeling their modest dress, they look like they're on the cover of Vogue, and their eyes are saying a lot more than their outfit is saying, right? So a woman can be covered up to her neck and still be completely seductive with her eyeballs, okay? We don't have the luxury of a rule book to follow that will guarantee our modesty because we serve a God who is looking much deeper within. He's looking past the outward appearance and right into the heart. And so even if we follow an outward dress code that's defined as modest, God's going to check your heart and he's going to check your motive as well. And it's something that we have to continually guard and continually reevaluate from time to time. It's the same way that we clean out our closet once in a while, right? Spring cleaning of the heart as well. And so as women, as mothers, as youth leaders, as teachers, and just as Christians in general, you know, we're in the midst of this cultural battle. And it's spiritual. It's spiritual, but we still have to deal with the flesh, okay? And I want to read 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And just this idea that we are pilgrims, we're sojourners in this world, and by God's grace, we have got to rise to this challenge of preserving his culture, preserving his values, being his chosen people who are set apart to reveal Jesus in the midst of a fallen world, a fallen culture, really. And in a broader sense, you know, modesty is not just a Christian issue. And if you see this, this is a public posting in Qatar. It's actually an entire campaign that Qatar has set out. And it says, to help preserve Qatar's culture and values, please dress modestly. And it's specifically aimed at tourists who have been coming there because they're affecting their culture when they come over there and don't dress the way that their people dress. And conveniently, they note the penalties on the side if you don't follow, okay? But even Wimbledon, which is the All England Tennis Club, the Vatican, the National College Association of Athletics, they've all decided that they have to start spelling out dress codes for people because even after 150 years of hosting tennis championships, Wimbledon decided that for the first time, they've had such concerns about dress standards among their members slipping that they have to declare jeans and flip-flops and short skirts are just not tennis. They've decided. And, you know, this is not the church. This is a tennis club saying it has gotten so bad out there that we have to tell people how to dress to come watch a tennis match. Okay, so it's not just Christians fighting this. It's other cultures as well. If a tennis club has to fight it, though, to preserve their culture, how much more do we as Christian women have to make every effort that we can to preserve God's values and God's culture? So we have this clash of the cultures. We have pop culture, which is popular culture, what's popular, versus this kind of a strict modesty culture as well. And the pop culture tells women that they have to dress to get men to look at them, okay? And then the modesty culture puts it on women that you have to dress to keep men from looking at you. And both are putting this responsibility on women to accommodate other people, okay? They're both putting this pressure on women to manage and control the desires of men. And it's seen as her fault if a man ignores her, and then it's her fault, on the other hand, if a man objectifies her and it becomes an issue, okay? Well, the world's culture has always been in opposition to God's culture. The world has always said beauty's external, but God says beauty's internal. The world tells us dress to be noticed. God says dress to glorify me. The world says uncover and reveal, and God's culture says cover and conceal. I've made it that way. And we live in the midst of this. So we're always getting these mixed messages. It's like, look cute. No, don't look too cute, okay? Don't be legalistic, you know, be modest, but don't be frumpy. You can be attractive, just keep your head covered. No, now you're too attractive, okay? Put the tent dress back on, yeah. Women can be left feeling ashamed of their bodies, actually, and there has been this such a movement towards modesty that women start to feel like they're just, everything needs to be covered, and that they have, you know, they're ashamed of even the way that God has made them. And it can be frustrating. I will say, especially as a single girl who feels like they're being evaluated quite often, it can be very frustrating trying to adhere to other people's perceptions of what they think you should be dressed like. And it's exhausting dressing for other people, okay? It's no wonder that we tend to just either embrace all these rules and say, well, I'm just going to go with the black and white. Or we ignore it completely and say, I can't take this anymore. I'm just not even going to think about it. You know, what's a girl to do, right? That's kind of what we want to talk about today. And it starts with knowing your place in Christ. Knowing your place in Christ. And when you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you became royalty. Royalty. You became a daughter of the King. And, you know, I don't think we reflect on that privilege enough. I'm the daughter of a king? You mean like, kind of like Princess Kate, right? Everybody likes her. Instead of sister, you guys can all refer to me as Princess Hillary. That's fine. You can look, greet the princess next to you today. You're a daughter of the King, okay? You are a princess in his eyes. I've never been a princess person, I'll be honest. But the idea is still kind of nice. Wow, he looks at me as, you know, his daughter? Royalty. It kind of changes your mindset a little bit, okay? And we want to consider that really modesty begins in the mind. It begins with the mindset, in your mind and your heart. You know, it's all connected. And the way we think affects everything we do, and it includes the way that we're dressed, the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about God, the way we think about other people. You know, and if our mindset is, wow, I'm the daughter of a king, well, that should affect the way that we're dressing, okay? It should affect our actions, our conduct, our behavior. And so much goes into how we think about ourselves and why we view ourselves the way that we do. It can be your upbringing. It can be the teaching that you've had. It can be the culture you grew up in. It can be relationships. That's a whole other message, okay? But there's these kind of these two extreme mindsets that we can have. And it can be such a poor estimation of your own self-worth that you're ashamed of your body. You're, you know, self-degrading. You tear yourself down. Or, you know, you're seeking acceptance because you don't feel it. Or you kind of go, there's this other extreme where it's like, I'm my own biggest fan, okay? Number one fan right here. I'm proud, I'm shameless, I'm self-righteous, okay? These two extreme mindsets that we can have. But what's going on in us, in our mind and in our heart, and even in the way we think about ourselves, is going to come out in these outward actions, and one of those is the way we dress. And, you know, before we can deal with the outside, sometimes we really need to deal with the inside and deal with those heart issues. Why do I feel this way about myself? You know, presenting ourselves to the Lord and just saying, well, was there something in my culture or my past relationships or something that's causing this to come out as an action or even in the way I dress? And we especially want to remember that when we're trying to help others. You know, we don't always know where they're coming from. We just judge by what we see. And yet the Lord wants us to have that heart of compassion towards others that says, you know, maybe there's something more there than just the short skirt she's got on. We need to know this for ourselves, that we are God's workmanship. God has uniquely designed us. He's uniquely built us. And who are we to say the one who made us, why did you make me this way? And yet sometimes we do question that, don't we? You know, God, you built me a little too tall that day that you formed me, okay? I think you used a little too much flesh. and now we do have our part in modifying God's design, right? We all do. But modesty begins with how we think about ourselves in relation to God. And then how we dress is just a reflection of that. It's Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Is it showing? Is it showing on the outside what he's been doing on the inside? When we realize that he died for the pride and the sin that leads to immodesty, our mind can be changed. You know, it's no longer being modest because it's a rule, but because it's a desire to represent Jesus well. And it's because he made me and he loves me and I love him. And I want to present him well to others, okay? I want all of me to glorify him, even my appearance. So I want to state two obvious things. First of all, it's that God made women distinctly different than men. Can we all agree? We are distinctly different than the male population, okay? And the other thing is that clothing and fashion is distinctly human characteristic, okay? It's distinctly human. You say, well, I don't really care about fashion. You know, I don't care about clothes. And for some, it's true. Fashion is forced upon us, okay? It's a forced thing. You don't have to care about fashion or being fashionable, but you do need to care about what you look like. And if not for your sake, please, for the sake of all of those of us who have to look at you, care about what you look like, okay? Modesty is not what men or what women do just for men. It's actually for all of us because we're doing it for God to honor him. We're doing it for ourselves out of respect for how he made us. And we're doing it for others because we want to be mindful of, yeah, considering men, but what about all the other women that are looking at us? You know, we're examples to one another. We take our cues from one another all the time. How many of you already greeted someone today that you haven't seen and said, oh, I love your dress, cute shoes, oh, I love your new hairstyle, right? We notice, right? We take cues from one another. So if nothing else, you know, we need to be mindful that we're being examples to one another, even when we don't want to be. You know, sometimes I feel like, I don't want those younger girls to look up to me. I just want to do whatever I want to do and not feel like I always have to be the example. Well, it's just the way it is. And sometimes we just have to accept that and get grace for it and say, Lord, I want to be your example. 1 Timothy 4:12, it says, let no man despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. And that idea of conduct is how we live, and how we dress is a part of how we live, isn't it? And you know, that's written to saying the young people. And no matter how young you think you are, you might think you're the one that can still get away with stuff, but you know, someone younger than you is looking up to you. Because I remember the very first time I went to Starville Church, I was probably 7, 8, I don't know, I was really young. And I can still tell you what the girls who later became my friends were wearing that first day that I came. I remember watching them and seeing what they were wearing. So no matter how young you are, you're setting an example. And you know, fashion does have a function, okay? It protects, it conceals, and it communicates a message. It's self-expression. It might tell what your occupation is or your social status. It kind of tells your priorities. It can tell if you're practical or not. It might show your emotion for the day. It associates us with a culture. And it's a fundamental form of communicating. It's actually the first nonverbal way that you communicate to someone. And whether we like it or not, we are judged by how we dress. I know people say, oh, I don't judge. But you do. You make evaluations based on how someone's dressed. Wow, it looks like you're having a bad day. Huh? I can tell you, you know, you still love the 80s because that's the way you dress. I mean, there's all kinds of evaluations we make. Like, oh, okay, you know, you women, you're a man based on the way that you're dressed. I know that's become an issue, but you can tell the mood, you can tell the personality, and sometimes you can even tell their intentions by the way that they're dressed. And there's no example more obvious for women than the harlot or the prostitute. And she's in Proverbs 7, you know, the attire of a harlot. In Judges 16:1, we see, he saw a harlot and went in unto her. And in Genesis 28, we have this modern-day soap opera of a woman who was dressed like a harlot. A man went in unto her, and he went back to pay her, and he's like, where did she go? She's gone. Well, where did she go? She changed her clothes. He couldn't find her anymore, okay? These guys had no trouble getting the message that these women were sending. They didn't walk up to him and say, hello, I'm a prostitute. Are you interested? No, they saw what they were wearing, and they went to them, and they knew exactly what their intentions were. Okay? The clothes said it all. And you know, that has not changed. The clothes still say it all with people's intentions. And whether we care or not, you know, our physical appearance affects how we're perceived. And these, there are things that we can't change about our bodies, but the one thing we can change is our clothes. We can change our clothes. And you should. I recommend that you regularly change your clothes. And it's one of those, the great spiritual and natural parallels is the idea of our garments and having them changed and keeping them undefiled, you know, and that includes our motives as well. And, you know, we're ambassadors. We're ambassadors of God's kingdom. We're representing him. But we're also representing our family. We're representing our churches. We're representing our children, you know. I appreciate that my mom dresses like my mom and not my sister. We're representing, you know, more than just ourselves, and we're representing his kingdom. But the question is, what kind of message are we sending? You know, our tight, revealing clothes saying, notice me. I want attention. I want to be attractive. Are we wearing, you know, the matching t-shirts that say, we're a team, we dress alike, you know, we're united? Are our clothes saying, I really only care if I'm comfortable, okay? Ironing is not a priority to me. You can read it all over me. Or I didn't look in the mirror before I went out. Sometimes you think that's what they're trying to tell you about. And I know we can say, well, this is a different generation. It's true. We are a different generation. I'm a different generation than my mom's generation. But as we said earlier, we are a chosen generation. So it doesn't change just because the world has lowered its standards to accept dressing like a prostitute in public as the new normal. We live in this hypersexual, over-sexualized world, and we can't live in ignorance or naivety. We can't be naive of the way that the world is. So I want to get super spiritual now, and we're going to talk about fashion, okay? Talk about fashion. And I know some of you are like, not into fashion. This is not about what we can or cannot wear, okay? It's more about the choice that we have to honor God, to respect our bodies, and to respect one another. And so I'd like to be really practical here and share with you some of the things that I taught the teen girls. And I'm sharing this because maybe it'll actually help you, or maybe it's something you can take back and use in teaching other youth. You know, that we do need to teach each other these things. It's got to be taught. It can't just be expected. So when I was teaching the teenage girls, the Lord gave me this really spiritual phrase, and it's too short, too tight, too low, let it go, get rid of it, okay? But then you come to the question of, well, how short is too short? Dresses, skirts, tops, shorts, how short can they be? And my answer to that is, if you have to ask, it's probably too short, okay? And I know height makes a big difference, and when you're tall, everything looks shorter. That's one of my things. But I would suggest that you learn to sew. Ask one of the older women in your church. You know, sewing is not as cool as it used to be, but ask someone to teach you how to sew, how to hem. I have a great mom who's a great seamstress, and she has helped me out on more than one occasion where she can let out the hem on my skirt, or she'll add a ribbon to the bottom to make it look longer, or you buy a coordinating piece of fabric and just add it to the dress, okay, whatever you got to do. Carry a sweater, carry a scarf so you can set it over your legs when you're sitting down, okay? Too tight. How tight is too tight? Well, if the only thing keeping me from knowing every inch of your shape is the color or the print on your outfit, then it's probably too tight, okay? There's one indicator. And just because we fit into it does not mean that it fits us, okay? Stretchy is from the pit, all right? It's deceiving. I love this one. I came across this on somebody's modesty website. It said, cut your slacks some slack, okay? And I don't know how well that's going to translate, but the idea is leave a little room to breathe in there, okay? Cut your slacks some slack. And remember, underwear is not outerwear. If I can see the lines of your underwear, it's no longer under there, okay? So what do we do? Does everyone just walk around wearing tent dresses, okay? No, not at all. We have to manage our clothes for our body type. And my issues are probably not your issues, okay? And a tent dress is not going to help any one of us in reality. But what's true across all body types, in whether you're tall or you're small or you're full or you're flat or you're whatever your shape and size is that when your clothes are structured and properly fitted, okay, it looks the best. No, I don't have a scripture to back that up for you guys. I'm just telling you what I've learned and what I've seen and everything else. That when your clothes are structured and properly fitted, it looks the best. And it's going to take some work to find the clothes that fit right. It will. And I know some of you are like, I hate shopping. Okay, well, it takes a little work. It'll probably take some trial and error. So be kind to your fellow woman, okay? We don't all have it all figured out. And she's trying to figure it out just like you are. And we don't always get it right. We've all had that day, right? I have had that day. So we want to be kind to one another and help one another. Help one another along. And then finally, the idea of too low. How low can you go? Okay, how low is too low? How do you even decide? You know, I don't really have this problem. I'm not built like some people, but I know for some the struggle is real, okay? What do you do? It's not just low tops. Sometimes it's the low pants. It can also be an issue. And so I came across these fashion tests. Okay, they're kind of funny, but they're just great. I'm like, wow, this would totally work for the teen girls, so I'm going to share them with you. The first one is the raise and praise. Raise and praise. How am I doing? I had to do these before I came. You know that, right? Okay. So the raise and praise. Everything good. Okay, good. Nothing's too short, too low. How about the royal bow? The royal bow. Everything good back there? Double check. Okay, the front. Bow before your throne, whatever. Okay, we're good. The royal bow. And the mirror, mirror on the wall. And this one, we can't forget, okay? Sometimes you just got to do a double take. Everything okay before I go? And if all else fails, just do the hokey pokey and turn yourself around and check, okay? They'll help. It really will. So too short, too tight, too low, let it go. If any of those things, if you have the question, just get rid of it. You've probably got 5 other shirts you can wear, you know? Let it go and just ask the Lord to provide you a new one, okay? It's not worth it. It's not worth it to risk our reputation just for that cute shirt that you really liked, okay? And if you really need more help evaluating, phone your friend, phone your enemy. They'll tell you the truth, right? Ask your dad. Ask a father figure. If all those are lacking, ask the Holy Spirit. Yes. He will let you know, you know? And this is not about condemning or deciding how we're going to judge one another. It's really the fact that we want to come alongside one another with compassion and humility and just build each other up and encourage one another. You know, some people are just sincerely ignorant. They really are. They haven't been trained or taught. And some are just truly naive. And so, you know, correcting them in self-righteousness won't help. But God's looking at our heart, too. And so it's just a matter of being honest with yourself sometimes. Yeah, I could get away with it. My dad's not going to say anything. My husband doesn't care. But am I going to choose not to? And, you know, I could go tell that girl what I think of her outfit, but is that really what the Lord's heart is? You know, maybe he wants to show me something else that I could share with her. So whatever is in style or currently fashionable, just give it a week. It's going to change. We all know it just changes constantly. And so for this last part, I wanted to use the seasons, okay? In the United States, at least, we change fashion according to the seasons all the time. And so fashion according to the seasons, and the first one is summer. Summer fashion, because some are just better than others, okay? Some are better than others. In 2 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, it says, I also want the women to dress modestly. This is the verse you've all been waiting for, okay? I want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves with, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. And the Greek word there, modesty, is translated meaning orderliness, self-control, and appropriateness. The King James says modest, but the ESV says respectable. Respectable. So even if it actually is the hot season of summer, we have to be realistic about our body type and accept that when it comes to many of the fashion trends, some are just not good, okay? Some are better than others. And if we're going to seek to be respectable and modest, we have to keep that in mind as women who are professing godliness. And you know, the focus of that chapter is actually on prayer and worship. That's what the focus of those verses are. And so I'm going to put it in my own words, and I say, if you came to church just to show off or get lustful attention, you came to the wrong place. And if you're missing the point. So dress appropriately and in a respectable way, and remember why you're coming. You know, and that may be true for any occasion, not just church. It's what are you really going for, okay? And one other area that some are better than others is the issue of brand names and who's making your clothing. It's a big part of the fashion industry. I do not expect you all to go and research everything that you have on you, okay, not at all. But we do want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in this just very natural area. There are many homosexuals who are influencing the fashion industry today. You can't possibly keep track of who's influencing your clothes, but often the name of something you're buying is a huge indication of the perversion that's behind it. And I would suggest that you be mindful of that and ask the Lord to give you discernment with that. You know, do you ever wonder how designers come out with all the same colors and the same style for the seasons? How did this one know that coral was going to be hot this year and this one knew too? How do all the stores know? Well, they actually have what's called a fashion forecast. And it tells them what will be popular based on art, bands, performing arts, films, and books. And many of these are influenced by other spirits. The fashion designers are known for having a muse, which is a person that inspires them. And often that muse is in a moral relationship or even a homosexual relationship. Okay? And so we can't be ignorant of these things when it comes to what we're putting on us. Okay? Deuteronomy 22:5, it says, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you know, this is that idea of cross-dressing and these androgynous models. You can't tell if it's a man or a woman. Homosexuality is what's an abomination. We're not discriminating. It's an abomination to the Lord. And I don't want anything with that on it to be on me. Okay? But we need discernment. You know, we don't always know. But the Holy Spirit knows exactly where it came from. He knows. And if we're seeking Him, He can reveal those things to us. You know, there are certain brands that I've seen. I'll just be watching something or reading an article or whatever, and you come across an interview with that designer or that brand, and the Lord just shows you, did you know that that's what's behind that article of clothing? I had no idea, and He'll reveal it to me, and it's like, oh, I do not want that spiritual decay attached to me. Let it go. It's going in the burn pile, okay? And you know, Leviticus talks a lot about garments, and especially in relation to plagues and the diseases that they had, like leprosy. And I assure you, there are spiritual plagues in our fashion industry today. And the Old Testament, you know, when it was exposed to leprosy, they would take it outside the camp and burn it. And there are some fashion trends I would love to burn. Is anybody with me? I could think of a few right off the top of my head. Would love to burn them, okay? It is not worth defiling ourselves to be trendy. It's not worth it. It'll change next week, okay? The world is constantly seeking to influence our clothing choices. Who or what is doing the influencing in your home? Who or what is doing the influencing in your life? Is it Hollywood? Is it New York Fashion Week? Is it what you saw in a magazine? What do they know about God's culture and His values? Really? What do they know of His wisdom? His wisdom is the ability to live in a manner that manifests or shows the nature and the purpose of God. And you know, it brings us right back to the heart, doesn't it? We need instruction and wisdom and discretion. That's what we need to be teaching, wisdom and discretion, cultivating a heart that wants what God wants so that He can show us what is best. And then we have fall fashion. We're going to get through these quickly, don't worry. God never intended for fall fashion trends. And again, I'm sorry for the lack of translation, but fall fashion, okay? Prior to Adam and Eve's sin, there was no fashion as we know it, okay? Adam was formed, he was made by God, Eve was taken from him, and the color trend that first year was a very neutral palette, okay? As recorded in Genesis 2:25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They had no reason to be ashamed because it was a season of innocence, right? But fashion changes quickly, as we said. You know, that new color catches your eye and it looks so good and you know it's going to make you feel good. And that's exactly what happened with Eve, right? She saw that fruit and she thought, oh, that's going to make me wise. That's what I want. She ate it. And kind of like falling in love with something and then you look at the price tag, that's how it was, okay? We all know the story. Genesis 3:7, the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and they made themselves aprons. So suddenly fashion has changed, and green and organic was trendy, fig leaves, snakeskin, it was all part of the first fall fashion, okay? Fashion was already off to a bad start. It wouldn't take them long to discover fig leaves and aprons are just not going to be practical for work wear, and we know the Lord came and He made garments of skin, animal skins, and He clothed them, and we're introduced to the real price tag of fashion. The first real price tag of fashion. And in this case, it was the shed blood of animals, but that was representing an even greater price that would have to be paid for us to be covered with His blood, right? So sin is always in for fall fashion, fallen fashion. And we were born trendy. So even if you think you were never in fashion, you were born trendy. The day you were born a sinner, you were in fall fashion. But Jesus paid the price for that, didn't He? And it was the most expensive and invaluable covering that you will ever have, you will ever put on. He paid to be our covering. And so we want to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we have this new, true sense of what real fashion is, because He's looking to fashion the heart. And so we come to the spring fashion. And the thing for spring is always out with the old and in with the new, okay? And so He says, I make all things new, and I will put a new garment on you. And putting on that new self in Colossians 3, it says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So putting away that old life, the old self that didn't know God, didn't know his ways, and out with that old fallen fashion, okay, into the new thing for spring, which is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just reminds us again that God's looking for that heart change. He's looking for the change within. And there's this thing called fast fashion. Have any of you heard of fast fashion? Fast fashion. It's the idea that new trends come out constantly. They're always making new fashion trends, and the goal is to have people constantly buying, right? That's how they make money. So consumers are constantly trying to keep up on the latest trend, and they're constantly buying, but the garments are just cheap and throw away. You know, they don't even last. And as quickly as they come into style, they go out. And the whole thing is it breeds a discontent in women, especially, okay? It breeds this discontent because it makes you feel like, oh, I'm out of fashion. It's already, you know, I just bought that last week, and now something new is cool and trendy and whatever. And there's another reason that we can't afford the world standard. Literally, we cannot afford it, okay? We can't be buying constantly, right? But the Lord says that he will clothe us. He will clothe us. And that was, I'm sorry, that was just a chart that just shows you how the styles, they just go in and out, depending on who's wearing it or depending on, you know, what store is carrying it. Constantly changing. And in Luke 12:27, it just reminds us that he will clothe us. He will clothe us. If God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? And we have a friend back at Starville that she loves to shop secondhand. We've all been taught that. She loves to shop secondhand, and she gets the best deals. I mean, the nicest stuff. And you're just like, where did you get that? And she always says, it's from the Lord, my tailor. Well, Lord & Taylor is a store that we have. Lord & Taylor, it's a high-end department store, right? But she says, it's from the Lord, my tailor. You know, he provides for me. He takes care of me. And look at what nice stuff he gives me, you know? It's so sweet. But it's true. He can provide for us. He's made that provision in the spirit that we can change our garments. And he'll provide for you in the natural, too, so that we can be dressed in a way that gives him glory. And then finally, we have the winter fashion. And that is winter wear is winter white, okay? Winter white. There's this natural and the spiritual dimension to clothing that we've been talking about. And we have the priests who, you know, they change their clothes. They wash, they prepare to come into the presence of the Lord. And research has actually shown that when we, the way that we dress will affect our attitude. It'll even affect our actions. And there's this interesting test that was done. It's called the white coat test. The white coat test. And researchers gave a white lab coat to participants, and they told some, oh, this is a doctor's coat, okay? This is a doctor's coat. And then others, they gave the same coat, same white coat, and they said, oh, it's a painter's smock. It's a painter's smock. And they all were given the same task, okay? Same task, but those wearing the doctor's coat were much more careful and attentive to the task they were doing, as opposed to those who thought they were just wearing a painter's smock. You know, and they just kind of took it lightly. And it just reminds us that, you know, our actions, our attitudes, they're influenced by what we're thinking. They're influenced by our mindset and what we're wearing. Our fashion's going to reflect that attitude. It's going to reflect that heart. You know, how do I think about presenting myself to the Lord? How do I think about presenting myself to other people? It's going to come across. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we letting God fashion us? And I would say in both directions. Are we letting God choose what's best for us on the inside and on the outside, right? Because we have our own winter white coat test that's coming, right? In Revelation 19:7, we're reminded that God's looking for a bride whose garments have been purified. It says, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. You know, those who have made themselves ready inside and out. And it starts, yes, by being covered with his blood, getting rid of the fallen world, okay, the fall fashion, exchanging those old garments, that old mindset for the thing for spring, which is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, the new nature. But it continues through life. And it's allowing God to fashion us into his likeness so that we're pure on the inside and the out. Because when we're pure on the inside, it's going to show on the outside, right? And we want to be his winter white. We want to be his white bride. And I just want to conclude today with the verse from Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it's that idea of being a living sacrifice. And I'm going to read it in the HSV, the Hillary Sigsby version. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, sisters, princesses, daughters of the King. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, every part, inside and out, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Don't be conformed to this world, its culture, its fallen ways, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what's acceptable, and what is perfect. And so are we willing to surrender, you know, even our outward appearance as a living sacrifice? Lord, I do this as worship unto you because I want all of me to glorify you in every way. I leave that with you today.